There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Onley here with you again with another snapshot of just some of the divine activity going on in our midst here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. So have you ever had one of those scripture readings that just hits you right between the eyes? Well, that's what's happening to me this weekend. The gospel lesson for this Sunday, the 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time, is from Luke 12. A bulk of it is Jesus' parable about the rich man who brought in a bountiful harvest. He asks himself what he should do, and his response is what arrests me. This is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones. I shall say to myself, now as for you, rest, eat, drink, be merry. The reason this passage is so very poignant in my own life is that my wife and I just put up a rather large new shed on our property. In essence, we built a bigger barn, and the reason we did it is that our garage was just starting to get a little too tightly packed for comfort. Ah, those condemning words, for comfort. True, we don't see ourselves resorting to a life of leisure due to our new shed. We're not quite to rest, eat, drink, and be merry, but it's notable to me, and not a little convicting, that I would so easily and readily use words like for comfort, and that instead of using our tightly packed garage as an excuse to go through and donate and or sell some things, we just put up a bigger barn, so to speak. But Jesus' relation of the parable, while it is a warning, it's also an invitation. And the invitation I see this week is a change in perspective, to adopt not an earthly but a heavenly view of one's possessions. I mean, Jesus is clear. Our worldly possessions on their own do not make us rich in what matters to God. In fact, they may even deter us from those real heavenly riches, most especially if they make us materialistic fools like the rich man in the parable. As human beings, the vast majority of us experience a certain elation at acquiring and or owning things. And our consumeristic culture promotes this elation on a grand scale. The message behind almost every advertisement you see these days, whether it be for some new prescription drug, some money management software, some new vehicle, or whatever, is essentially, this will make your life better. And you know how drug commercials are required by law to state side effects as part of the advertisement? What if there was a requirement that all commercials had to state the side effects of buying their product? Buy the new Ford F-150. Do not buy if you cannot afford it. The most common side effects of owning an F-150 were financial difficulties, vanity, pride, and an inordinate reliance on material objects to produce happiness. Owner elation typically falls rapidly from date of purchase. Purchased vehicles always diminish in value over time, sometimes rapidly. Required regular expenses include insurance, regular maintenance, and fuel. Manufacturer will cover costs of necessary repairs while under warranty, but not thereafter. Inconvenience not covered. The Gospel of Luke is known to be a gospel that presents Jesus as particularly concerned about the poor, which he is. In this Sunday's gospel passage, Jesus is concerned about the spiritually poor, which includes you and me. His message is simple. Beware of being rich in worldly goods, as your wealth in material things fosters your poverty in spiritual things. So, I think I may just go have a look at some of the stuff that's getting moved into our new shed. Pretty sure I can find some things that I don't really need, or that someone else needs more than I do. I'll look to make some donations in the near future. That's what I'm going to do. What about you? First up on the show today, Bishop Kenny joins us to talk about what it means to perform for an audience of one and how we can dedicate our lives wholly to Christ. Plus, Mike Rios-Keating shares the vital work Catholic Charities is doing to support our community this summer. And Lacey Affelbeck is back to help us explore how to root ourselves deeply in Christ during times of uncertainty and change. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In a culture captivated by image and influence, it's easy to chase after recognition, longing to be seen, remembered, celebrated. But the life of faith often calls us into the unseen, where significance is measured not by spotlight, but by surrender. Today, Auxiliary Bishop Kevin Kenney joins us to explore what it means to perform not for the crowd, but for an audience of one, and how that shift can radically reshape the way we live, serve, and lead. Bishop Kenney, always good to have you on the program. Thanks for being with us.
You're welcome. It's great to be here again with you today.
Well, this phrase, audience of one, we were just joking a bit that that was maybe new to some of us. But still, at the same time, I think there is a significance there about understanding that everything we do for the Lord. And can you just expound on that a little bit for us, Bishop?
The audience of one, doing it for the Lord, means that whatever we do for the Lord in our actions and our work and what we say and do. So it's really the only one who needs to give recognition is the Lord for what we've done. And
right.
That's, you know, that's what it is we're all looking for, so that on the day we're called home, you know, we get those words, welcome home, good and faithful servant, that what we have done is serve the Lord all of our lives.
Mm-hmm. And what do you suppose that means in terms of helping us to better understand that we're not doing it for, say, recognition, we're not doing it for the acclaim of others or for some sort of fame or reputation?
Well, you know, that's the way I was brought up, the way I always was taught. You're not doing it to draw attention to yourself. What you're doing is you're allowing other people to see the good in them. When you help somebody, you're showing that concern, but we should not be expected to be repaid for anything. We should not expect compliments, even though they do come, and, you know, they do help once in a while. But the whole sense is what we do, we're doing for others, we're doing for the Lord. And so what it does, it draws us out of ourselves in the sense of, well, they didn't like me, everyone, nobody said anything. It's kind of funny, like Sunday after homily, coming out of church, and if nobody had said to you, oh, that was a great homily, I'm like, okay, did it go over well? Did people listen? How was it? So sometimes we do look for that affirmation. But the point of it is, it's up to the Holy Spirit, for example, for a homily to touch people's hearts. And what they hear oftentimes might not be what I said, but what they interpreted in the sense of how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So it's, you know, what we do from our hearts what God has given to us, but then we allow the Holy Spirit to take it from there.
Mm-hmm. And what specifically, when we are, perhaps we feel like we need some of that, that affirmation, like you were talking about. And I know many people who have reached, at least at times in their careers, or in the even the volunteers ministry that they do, that they think that it's kind of become a thankless job. And when we feel like we're running on fumes and we're not receiving that affirmation, we're not receiving that, how can we turn and remind ourselves then that really we're working for the Lord?
It's a cultural thing as well, that we expect to be appreciated, we expect to be thanked, we expect to be recognized. And I mean, a thank you is all basically we need to say to somebody who has done something wonderful.
Mm.
But to know that we are doing it for the Lord then is, you know, doing it in the sense, again, of giving of ourselves, so that the gifts that we have, we're called to share, and we share those with everyone abundantly. But we often get stopped when, okay, nobody appreciates what I'm doing. And, you know, I often picture that of perhaps a parent or somebody saying, well, my kids don't appreciate me, you know, they just come eat the meal and leave, and you know, was the work putting all that time into it and this and that. And it's all of our work. You know, when you plan something, you do it, it goes over well, and then you're like, well, did people appreciate it or not? But you step back and say, well, whether they did or not, what we did, what I did was for the Lord, and that's I assume God's happy with me because lightning hasn't come down or something hasn't come down to strike me. But the sense is we can do it unselfishly for others as Jesus unselfishly gave of himself for us.
Exactly. You're anticipating my next question, which is that there are many ways in which I think the scriptures give us examples of this, not least, of course, in our Lord's life. And to reflect just a bit on his life, are there certain instances, moments, events that you can think of in the life of Jesus that would kind of commend ourselves to this practice of doing all things for the Lord, even in the absence of affirmation?
You know, the whole scripture passage of healing of the 10 leopards, one comes back.
And says, right.
Thank you. What happened to the other nine? It's a good question for us to ponder. But they're all living in, but in their own hearts, they may have said thank you to God for that healing. The times I always think of Ash Wednesday, you know, the scripture readings for that. Of, you know, when you're fasting, wash your face. Don't act like you're fasting. When you're giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then in prayer, close. Go to your room, close the door, that we're not doing it in a sense to be recognized. Or we may want that, but we don't do it for that sense. So we give of ourselves. And Jesus would often, you know, walking through town and healing people, he didn't want that recognition. That's why he kept saying, don't be telling people that I healed you. Because then it becomes more like magic. Or, oh, we have to go see him. We have to go see him because then we'll be healed. But it's the faith drawn out of the people that allowed Jesus to heal them, that that desire, that faith, they're asking for that. And so Jesus is a great example to us of just humbly going about doing his work, serving people, healing people, praying with people, and teaching people, especially his apostles and disciples, to do it in a humble way that doesn't draw attention to yourself, but gives the glory to God.
Amen to that. Bishop Kevin Kenny is with us today, and we're talking about submitting all things that we do as to unto the Lord, so that we can, we can leave behind the need for acclaim and worldly fame, and make sure that we're serving God and God first in all that we do. And one of the, this might be splitting hairs a little bit here, Bishop, but one of the things that occurs to me is that we can fall into the trap, even when we're trying to work for God, that we're really working for God's approval, which may be different than working out of a loving relationship of gratitude to the Lord. Can you maybe delineate that a little bit for us and help us to understand how do we tell if we're working for God or if we're really still working for some sort of approval?
That is where you go back and look at your life, your childhood. Do we feel we're not worthy of God? So we're always trying to do something to get God's approval. As children, were we always trying to do something to get our parents' attention, to get approval from our parents, from our siblings? At school, when one would work, we were always trying to grab the attention of the teacher. I mean, we always know those people who would do that. It's like, why do you always have to draw the attention to yourself? But the whole sense is when we, part of it is, I think, a lack of self-esteem, a lack of, we doubt ourselves. So we need that approval to say, no, that was good, or I'm worthy. Or, but when you live your life in a way that you know God's grace is there, you know, what does it matter? What you're doing is what you're called to do, and to love God and love your neighbor. Well, if I'm not loving my neighbor, so then I feel guilty. And it's like, okay, I'm, for God's approval, I'm going to make my donation of, $100 to some organization so I feel better, and God's going to be happy because of that. Well, it's not to make me feel better. It's to give of what I have. So it's looking within to say, why do I doubt myself? What really is that approval I'm looking from God? Jesus went to the cross to suffer, died, to forgive us of our sins. If we're still carrying guilt with us, we have to try to alleviate that guilt by doing something that God will approve. Then, one has to sit down and reflect upon that and think about that in their lives and allow God's grace to come in and take that away.
Right, right. I do think that it is a temptation for a lot of Catholics to feel like, especially if they find themselves distant from God, or they feel distant from God, or perhaps stuck in a pattern of sin or something like that, that they need to do something in order to earn God's approval back. But I think that that's different than what we're talking about here. And I think we want to be sure that we can always put up that sort of litmus test in front of us. Am I doing this for God out of love and not for some sort of worldly acclaim, nor for God's approval? Any suggestions how we might check our own motives when it comes to acting, as to whether we're doing it for public acclaim or whether we're doing it for God?
I'd say bring it to prayer, sense sure. of praying before we do something or begin the day. Just say, okay, Lord, let me do your will today as the Our Father. Your will be done, your kingdom come, that we're doing God's will rather than my own will. And that is hard. That's difficult to do because we do get caught in that. I'm doing it for my own good. I'm doing it because I want the recognition, or I'm doing it just because I want to make God happy too. But that fine line is there, that am I doing it for that approval that mm-hmm. I'm looking for in life, or some fullness? But to take time to pray about it, and then to do what comes naturally. I mean, it's all in our hearts. We all have it, that grace. God planted the seed in our hearts many, many years ago. And so the whole sense is, how do we open our hearts to doing God's will and allowing the kingdom to come about through us?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I really like that illustration as well, to allowing the kingdom to come about through us, that we are conduits of the kingdom, so to speak. Right. Yeah. How can someone discern whether they're really being faithful in obscurity, or maybe they might even being avoiding their call out of fear? So in other words, if there's not a lot of public response or affirmation, we might be just, you know, pushing through. But on the other hand, we might just be avoiding what God is really calling us to, mightn't we?
We might. And some people fear that, even just public attention. They don't want to be drawn out. They don't want to move into crowds or groups of folks who will recognize them. But yet, how do we do what God wants us to do? How, you know, we each have a message to share. We each have gifts to offer others. But if we hold back from that, and I mean, there are ways of doing it in without being recognized, but people even fear that at that point. Well, what if somebody sees me, or what if somebody appreciates me? I don't like that. Well, first of all, take the appreciation, because mm-hmm. that's a gift from somebody else that they want to give to you. And so accept it, but then leave it, you know, mm-hmm. in a sense. Don't hold on to it as a proud thing, but as a way of just affirming what we've done.
With all the great advice that you've given, Bishop, one thing that occurs to me too is that how can we encourage others to act in the same way, acting as it were for an audience of one? In other words, maybe a way to ask it is, what would you say to someone who is feeling discouraged because they're not receiving the thanks or the affirmation that they're receiving? How would you encourage them to carry on in the task that they've been given?
To simply humble oneself before the Lord. And we've all had those days, we've all had those times in our lives where nobody appreciates me, or they don't appreciate what I've done. They don't see all the work I'm doing behind the scene. And we just have to do that inner check again and say, why am I feeling this way? What is missing in my life? And, you know, I just want to say, grow up. I mean, come into the reality of...
Fair enough.
Some people get recognized, some don't. But if we're doing good, God's happy. And the audience of one is who we're working for, who we're serving, is the Lord. And so that will make me feel good and say, okay, I'm maturing in my faith in order to not have to seek that approval, but just to give of myself, because that's what the Lord is asking me to do.
you mentioned humility and prayer, and one of my favorite prayers is the Litany of Humility, which has instilled in me some of these very same values, I think, as well. And that's one that I frequently turn to when I'm finding and struggling these sorts of things. Yeah. Bishop, it's been great to speak with you. We're just at the end of our time here, but before we let you go, we would love it if you could give us your blessing, please.
I would love to do that. May the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop Kevin Kenny, thank you so much for taking the time to be back with us on Practicing Catholic. We'll look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're welcome. It's great to be here.
Well, stay tuned, because up next, Mike Rios-Keating joins us to share the vital work Catholic Charities is doing over these summer months. We'll be right back.
It's only been probably about a year or so since I've listened to your show. I've learned so much from you. Thank you for helping me to grow my faith.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
I always enjoy listening to you, and my faith is always grown by your wisdom and understanding of our faith.
Your show is so informative and so helpful, so I just want to say thank you for that.
Have a question about the faith?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, every summer, while many of us enjoy the season's warmth and downtime, there are those in our community facing serious struggles, heat, hunger, and hardship. And Catholic Charities is right there serving them, living out our call as Catholics to love and support every person made in God's image. Today, Mike Rios-Keating, Director of Culture and Belonging at Catholic Charities Twin Cities, joins us to share how their summer programs respond to these challenges where volunteers and donations are needed most, and how local parishes and advocacy efforts might help amplify this vital work. Mike, good to have you back on the program. Welcome.
Thanks for having me back.
Well, let's just start out. I mean, summertime for a lot of families is a time to kind of kick back, relax, and put the feet up a little bit, maybe take a summer holiday, summer road trip, something like that. But especially just concerned about the people whom Catholic Charities serves, especially during the summer months. What are some of the unique challenges they face?
Yeah, you know, as a reminder, Catholic Charities, we operate 365 days a year, 24/7. Last year we served over 33,000 people. That includes young people, single adults, families, elders. And one of the things we really specialize and focus on is homelessness and housing instability. And because our doors never really close when it comes to our emergency services, I think that in some folks' minds, homelessness comes up in their mind in the winter months in Minnesota, because obviously we get these sort of uniquely cold snaps, these blizzards, and they are life-threatening. But heat is just as dangerous, you know, and especially given that we've learned over the last few years through some of the studies that have come out that one of the fastest growing populations is those over the age of 55. And so if you think about the unique dangers first, before getting into sort of how we respond, it is, you know, we are working with people who not only struggle with mental health and addiction and have general needs that we're serving all year round, but folks who have comorbidities and sort of co-occurring conditions with their health. And that might be something like asthma or COPD. And if you think about, you know, late spring and fall when allergies become difficult, right? Like there are so many things that are unique to summer weather. And so we have had in emergency heat warnings, we've had to adjust our shelter times or our opportunity center times, similarly to when in winter, when we open up safe spaces and places for people to just be indoors. We need to be able to get people out of the heat as just sort of a bare minimum. But we are also thinking about the ways in which we're accessing healthcare during that time, right? If air quality is bad, and helping people get to places and services that can meet sort of the longer term need, because it's not, you know, we consider ourselves a housing first organization, which means that throughout the year, we know that when folks have a place to call their own, a place to feel safe, then things like healthcare and some of those other needs can follow. But one of the most important things is to get them indoors and feeling safe. And so summer is a busy time. A lot of people are outside. A lot of people seek out our services. It is a little more accessible to travel in public transportation to get to an opportunity center, to come from central Minnesota down to our spaces. And so it's busy, but we try and recognize that we need to be serving folks, you know, all year round.
I can imagine that summer and, well, winter, really, what you're saying, all year round, of course, you have people coming to you. But I can imagine that summer, as you said, is a busy time. But oftentimes in the summertime, I know there are, I'm not trying to lump Catholic Charities in here, but a lot of businesses, you know, they kind of tone down the resources, or maybe the staff depletes a little bit. More people do take time off. So how do you really stay focused on mission when some of your resources maybe stretched a little thin?
Yeah. Yeah. We know that, you know, emergency beds pop up in the winter, that a lot of programs might be like a November to April program. And so that's something we face, right? It's like availability of beds and shelter, things like that. But also part of resources is people power. And, you know, we work with parishes and we know that, you know, sometimes that like late May to early August is sort of off limits in some ways, because, you know, people really do live into the times when school is out and when there's not as much programming. But what that also means is sometimes we struggle with our volunteer numbers, because, and I think a lot of organizations similarly, Minnesota has a cabin culture, you know, we have sort of like weekends in the summers get really busy. And so we do really need folks to say, okay, you know, I'm going to try to commit to Saturdays, or, you know, trying to fill in that Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we have, I mean, I can speak more about volunteering later, but that is part of our resources, right? And so we are continually combating the year-round cycle that, you know, we might get a lot of, and I think when you and I speak about this at Giving Tree, we get really generous folks coming in before Christmas and Advent, right? And that is important. And we need jackets and we need warm socks, right? But we also in the summer need, you know, shorts, and we need, you know, everyday things like belts and underwear and those kinds of things. And so we've tried to switch it up a little bit where we're seeking out those in-kind donations around Easter as well to prepare for summer. But it really is a continual puzzle of where are the resources, where is the energy throughout the calendar year, making sure that July doesn't come around and our folks are experiencing, you know, that we're not able to help them. And we do what we can to make sure that that's never the case.
I'm sure it helps. So how long have you been with Catholic Charities now, Mike?
I just celebrated 9 years.
9 years. Congratulations. Yeah. You must have started right around the same time as I started with this radio show.
I think so.
We've been riding that together. Yeah, that's good. Well, it helps a lot to have people like yourself, then, I'm sure, who have some experience of those cycles and to be able to work in a predictive manner anyway, like you were saying, to start asking for shorts around Easter and things like
that. Yeah, our development team is great and they work with our volunteers and our donors and to make sure that we're communicating to the broader community what do we need at what time.
Exactly. Mike Rios-Keating is our guest today, the Director of Culture and Belonging at Catholic Charities Twin Cities, talking about Catholic Charities work, especially during the summertime as well. You know, we often talk about the dignity of every person being at the heart of Catholic social teaching. How does that belief really come to life in your day-to-day work, Mike?
Yeah. Oh, man. We continue to say, ever since I've joined Catholic Charities, we continue to lean into the dignity of the human person as our foundational principle. And we tell our staff in every new employee orientation that our expectation of them as staff coming in is that that makes its way into programs, makes its way into interactions. Our volunteer team has those same conversations with our volunteers. And at the end of the day, it's about meeting people where they're at. And that phrase can get a little buzzwordy, right? Like
sure,
a lot of people say that. But what that actually means is that, like, I am seeing the dignity of the person in front of me in no way that different than a neighbor who I really enjoy spending time with.
Right.
That it doesn't actually really matter what choices people made or what story they're coming to our doors with, because the entire concept of the Imago Dei is that when we're made in the image and likeness of God, that is inherent, not earned. And so the way that plays out is a lot of different ways, including the sort of kindness that we treat people with. But I think it's also saying that, you know, part of this summertime you know, engagement and programming can also include like ice cream sundae bars, right?
Nice.
Like some of those things that I think we take for granted as like extra, right, are actually just living a fulfilled life of having fun, of laughing. We have this conversation a lot when we talk about nail care or hair care at our opportunity centers, that when people are touring, that's actually just the basic need that everybody should enjoy. A fresh haircut where someone gets to massage your scalp a little bit and make you smell good. Like that shouldn't be considered extra. That's just sort of part of, you know, feeling like a respected human being.
Right, right. Well put, Mike. I really appreciate that. And I can see that the dignity of the human person, it needs to be there for all of us. It's not just a Catholic Charities thing. I mean, it's a human life thing, right? That we look at the other without qualification, and then that person has dignity, right? Very good. I appreciate that. Any special summer programs or initiatives that you haven't mentioned yet that are happening this year, or maybe you're especially excited about?
You know, we continue to have volunteer efforts that folks can join. And so when we think about our volunteering, it comes in a lot of different ways. We have parishioners, we have certain parishes, we have UST, University of St. Thomas, St. Kate's, folks who have created sort of these traditions of coming in the summer to help with particular things. So it might be something like a gardening project, right?
Oh, okay.
Some of these spaces where if a group is interested and has the capacity in June or July, they can come in, they can send an email from our website, www.cctwincities.org. At the top, there's a volunteer tab, and underneath there, you can select that you're a group, and then you can reach out to our volunteer team and say, here's like how many people we have, we want to do something. And that's how some of our great traditions for volunteering have come about. That's how we have had, you know, Ecolab decorating for Christmas for so long, is because they reached out and said, we want to do something. And then that became something that happened seasonally. And so whether it be our volunteers who run those, you know, ice cream programs, or, you know, or the gardening, there are ways in which people can get creative with us to talk to us about what do we need, what is our need that needs to be filled this particular season. I think one of the best things somebody can do in any season is to ask the organization you want to help what is needed. I think sometimes we have these conceptions of like, I really want to do this, and who can I do it for, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes that works, and sometimes it's just really helpful to say, we have this, like, we need a deep clean of the shelter. And then we, you know, that's what the Archdiocese did when they did their staff learning day, professional development day last year. It was so helpful. We had so many hands to do that. So it was a combination of serving meals and doing the deep clean. And when we're able to have those conversations, it makes summer a time when we really can uphold that dignity by making sure things are done and operating well and clean for folks.
Yeah.
And you know, if folks ever want to start with something like a tour, summer is a really great time. It's, you know, it's busy. And so you can really see, you know, what goes on, but we're happy to give tours to anybody, an individual or a small group who wants to come in, and learn more about what we do.
That's really great. And I, again, for both tours and volunteering, cctwincities.org, I know, is the place to go. Is it, and it's pretty obvious there, is it?
Yeah. Yep. You see, yep. Okay. So all you got to do is go up, or you can just do info@cctwincities.org, which is our general info line. You can send us anything. All of that is on our website, cctwincities.org.
We'll hit that one more time before we go here. But also, well, you talked about volunteer opportunities, and these are for, do you take volunteers who are minors as well? Can families volunteer?
14 is the age.
14,
so over,
okay.
Yep, so over 14. We have to make sure we're keeping, a lot of our shifts might be in the kitchen, you know, with knives and things. So we have to make sure we're keeping people safe. But we do have opportunities. Every year we are evaluating how we can bring in more people into our spaces. But we're always just making sure that we're respecting our clients, our guests, and our residents' space and safety as well. And so, yeah, but over 14 families can come. We have high school, you know, we have had Catholic high schools coming, Crete and Durham, for example, for a long time. And they many of those social justice groups or those pastoral ministry groups are again, some of our seasonal volunteers that help help our programs run.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Good to know. We're down to about our last minute here, Mike. I'm sorry that this has gone. It's always a pleasure to talk to you, but I think I'll close just by asking if you could share one thing with our listeners about what it means to live out our faith through service, what would you say?
You know, there are a lot of needs out there, and I think some years we feel those communal needs really deeply, whether it be because, you know, funding is short or perhaps there's a new crisis happening. And, you know, I invite folks to follow what makes them curious or upset. And if that is homelessness, if that is economic insecurity, we can be a place where you can put some of that energy into action. If it is advocating for systems, you know, we are in a really wild landscape around state and federal funding. And, you know, we're concerned about Medicaid because of those elders who and those we serve who are in need. And if that is something that makes you curious or, you know, makes you that you're able to put some passion into it, that's where we need to focus, I think, as people of faith, is to say, what makes me curious? What makes me want to do something? And then find the organization that makes sense for you. You know, we have financial needs, we have volunteer needs, we have advocacy needs, but we also know that some people are really passionate about education or environmental stewardship. And I want those people to go there. And so everybody can do something. We want people who are ready to say, one way that I can care for my neighbor who might be struggling with economic insecurity or housing instability is to reach out to Catholic Charities and ask, what can I do?
Well put, Mike. I'm going to miss these little chats that we have every few months. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us one more time. Well, to be with me one more time here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, Mike, and thanks for being on the show. Yeah, very good. Again, the website to check out all the offerings of Catholic Charities Twin Cities is www.cctwincities.org. Again, cctwincities.org. Stay tuned for a powerful discussion with Lacey Affelbeck on how to find peace and security in Christ during times of uncertainty. We'll be right back.
You know, I said the other day that people don't want mercy, they want permission.
Father Simon says,
the Ten Commandments are mercy. The Ten Commandments tell us about 10 different serious forms of poison. And mercy is not to allow people or to encourage people to break those commandments. It's not merciful just to lie to someone and to tell them, oh, it's all right, that poison isn't so bad, don't worry about it.
Father Simon says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Rachel McCullum, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. Change. It's one of the few certainties in life, and yet it often brings with it uncertainty, anxiety, and a restless heart searching for security. How do we find peace when everything around us feels unstable? As Catholics, we're invited to make Christ our anchor, the unshakable foundation that holds us steady through every storm. And today, we're diving into how to root ourselves deeply in Him and discover lasting peace in the midst of great change. Joining us is Lacey Affelbeck of Edge of the Red Sea Ministries. Lacey, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me back, Patrick. It's always a pleasure to be here.
I'm glad to be with you as well. I think this whole idea of anchor, I got to tell you, is one of the things that really has drawn me. It's been deeply rooted within me as Christ is our anchor for a long, long time. But I'd like to know what it means to you, Lacey.
Yeah, I too would agree that I have been fortunate enough to know what it's like to have Christ as my anchor. I first encountered Jesus as my personal Lord, God, and Savior when I was just 8 years old.
Nice.
And that really just set the precedence, I think, for me going through life. And I know that oftentimes people can kind of, you know, we get caught up in the secularism of that next thing, right? So whether it's graduating high school or college or getting that career or that home and getting married, right? And, you know, sometimes those things can be really exciting and fun. And then sometimes when they're not coming and we're in that season of waiting, it can really, you know, stir up that tumultuousness of desolation.
Yeah.
And for me, it's, and you know, granted, I can totally, you know, get caught up in these things too. And when I do, it's just that reminder of going back to, why am I here? What is our purpose? And there is a greater purpose. You know, we are really just passing through this world, and our ultimate goal is to get to heaven. And I like what St. Maximilian Kolbe says, and to bring as many people as we possibly can with us to get there. And I think for me, when I take my eyes off of that bigger purpose that of eternity, there's life after death. I can get caught up in, you know, whatever it is that is happening or isn't happening that I wish was happening.
Right, right. Well, I think even small matters of change and uncertainty can at least be a little anxiety producing within us, to say nothing of the really large ones. I want to get to that in a moment. But what do you think is so or can be? Because like you say, some changes are really good. But what do you think is so kind of unsettling about the whole aspect of change in our lives?
I think it's the unknown is a big part of it. Yeah. That fear, you know, that either, you know, false evidence appearing real, you know, as an acronym, or just not knowing how things are going to work out, or our expectations that we thought it was going to be this pinnacle of happiness. Mm-hmm. And then it isn't. And then there's that disappointment.
Right. Yeah. I think so too. I think, unmet or unrealized expectations is oftentimes really hard for me. And that can be sometimes in the small things as well. I'm thinking of specifically, I was on a foreign mission trip. I was overseas. And man, if there's anything that inspires a lot of change and having to deal with uncertainty, it's living in a foreign country for a bit. And things change on a moment's notice. But one of the things that I heard was our group leader at that time, when something unexpected would happen, she would pause and she would say, okay, number one, does this in any way, shape, or form hinder the return of Christ? We would have to say no. Okay, number two, is anybody's salvation at risk here? No. All right, then let's just put this in perspective. And I think that has a lot to do with it, already based on what you have already been saying, doesn't it? I mean, perspective has a lot to do with it.
Oh, yeah. Definitely. I totally agree that perspective has a lot to do with it. Yeah.
Very good. All right. So we've often heard the saying, we're not made for comfort, we're made for greatness. What does this really mean practically in the day-to-day for us?
Yeah. For me, it means allowing my character to be developed, to be formed, to be more like Christ. In Philippians, there's a scripture verse, and I wish I could quote it, but it really, Paul is talking about, you know, no matter what, I've learned to be content, right? Whether I have little or whether I have much. And I think that's so true in life, that when we can get to that place of surrender, of being okay with whatever season it is that we're in or whatever moment. And then as St. Ignatius reminds us, like, this too shall pass. And so whatever desolation we're in, or uncertainty or fear, like, it's not going to last forever. And that too can, for me, take like that anxiety off, or that pressure of trying to make something be what it's not.
Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, I think that comfort is something that we are pursuant after, and we tend to order our lives toward comfort a lot of times rather than for greatness. Right.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I agree. And so, you know, for me, it's when I have those disordered attachments, right? When things are out of order, it's not exactly that comfort is bad. It's just when it's not in order. And, you know, I've learned that I need to have God first, and then myself second, actually, because if I'm not putting on my own oxygen mask first, if I'm not spiritually getting filled, I really have nothing left to give to anybody else. Uh-huh. And then in my vocation, I'm married. So then it's my spouse and my children. And then my little vocation. So we talk about a big vocation with capital V, right? And then a little vocation. And my little vocation is, you know, maybe my career and my charisms and my giftedness that God has called me to pour into others. Mm-hmm. And when I, you know, flip-flop this around, you know, life is miserable. Or when I think, you know, whatever, that phone call or that paycheck or whatever is where my happiness is coming from, It never satisfies, right? Because God is the only thing that can satisfy that God-sized hole that we all have.
So we had one word that began with P, perspective, and I'm sensing another one here being priorities then, right? We keep our priorities straight in terms of the vocations that we've been given, yeah.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, it's a struggle though sometimes. I mean, let's be honest, because sometimes it seems like we dedicate ourselves. This was what is this? Stephen Covey's seven habits. But, you know, we tend to focus on the urgent, but not necessarily the important. And that can get us in some hot water from time to time, too. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that sure can. I know in April, actually, I had just gone on retreat because I really feel like I had, you know, my perspective and my priorities out of order. And God just kept calling me to trust him in a little way, like a little child. And St. Therese of Lisieux was the saint that really stuck with me throughout that weekend. And I was even having the child temper tantrums of, I have surrendered to you and I am doing what you've asked me to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, and yet there was something deeper that God wanted to take me through and to help me learn. And in St. Ignatius's second week rules, for discernment of spirits, I think it's rule number 6. They talk about the 3 things that can cause desolation, and either we can move from our prayer life, right? Which that's going to create desolation because we're not hearing, we're not listening, we're not being present to the Lord. You know, maybe there's a testing, you know, he's trying to like test our fidelity to him. And then the 3rd thing can be that sometimes he wants to give us a gift. And I really feel that that's why he allowed me to go through this last, you know, bit of desolation. You know, even though my priorities were wrong, right? And my, you know, he wanted to give me a gift at the end of that. You know, and for our listeners, you know, for us, it's, you know, within the ministry of Edge of the Red Sea that he really wants to bring this community of people, you know, making it happen, of their giving and their sharing and that financial piece. And it's not all about Lacey, and it's not about me at all, actually. And, you know, he just keeps bringing me to humility and surrender more and more as I do this ministry and this nonprofit, and really, you know, pressing into him. And then it also like pressing into others.
Yeah, very good. If you're just joining us, Lacey Affleck from Edge of the Red Sea Ministries is with us talking about how to maintain and rely upon our relationship with Jesus, especially during times of uncertainty and change in life. Let's talk about what some of those big changes may be. What are something that actually, and oftentimes unforeseen changes that come our way that may even be more tumultuous than the expected ones? What are some of those big changes that can come upon us during life?
Yeah, you know, obviously the obvious death, you know, especially an unexpected death of someone, an injury, an accident, illness, injury that leaves us incapable of doing that thing that we used to do, or, you know, a cancer or something. And I once had a client that often, you know, would say, at some point you're going to get to life and wonder, is this all there is? You know, is this all there is to life? And I don't know that I've hit that point. I think, you know, he said maybe around 60 and is when most people experience it. And again, I really think it goes back to, you know, having those priorities and things out of order. But sometimes things are out of our control, right? Mm-hmm. With like a sickness or an injury. And so what do we do then? You know, and for me, it's when those unexpected times come to, it, again, it's like God allowing to take me deeper to surrender things that I thought I had control over, or to surrender things that, you know, if only I just do X, Y, Z, I'm going to have the perfect life and things are going to work out exactly like I think they're going to work out. And that is so not true. There's this old picture that I have of, it's like there's a straight line and like that's my path, right? You know, for life. But then there's God's plan and there's a lot of ups and downs and whatever. And I have found that really that's the life that we all live. Nobody is on the straight trajectory of joy.
What's the old phrase? If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, you know, something like that. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
I think you're right. I think it seems like God is using our earthly lives as a way to introduce us to the whole concept of I am not in control, that he is in control and I am not. You know?
Yeah, absolutely.
I think, yeah. Well, I know for many of us, especially those who may struggle with mental health, change can feel especially daunting. So how do you, especially within Edge of the Red Sea Ministries, but how do you minister to people, the individuals who are struggling in the midst of change? How do you help them to rely on Christ as anchor?
So, I mean, Father Gallagher has in one of his books that we will only be as spiritually mature as we are emotionally mature. And so I take people back to emotional maturity first. And so recognizing, you know, what are their feelings? really like get out a feelings wheel. What are my needs and wants? And are those being met? And again, like as long as those needs and wants are in priority, because some of us, sometimes we just give away so much of ourselves that we lose our own identity in the process. And so really regaining our identity if we've lost it, or maybe we've become, you know, the bulldozer in the relationship and we need to learn to stop and listen to others a little bit more.
Well, that's unexpected. Rely on Christ there, Lacey. We're in the midst of unexpected. No, I totally see what you're getting at there as well. And I think that there's, I mean, it's an important thing I would say also to model that, right, in our own lives, is that we've always said you can't give what you don't have, and so there seems to be something that's needed there. I'm intrigued by what you said about from Father Timothy Gallagher there too, is that the link between spiritual maturity and emotional maturity. Can you say a little bit more about that?
Yeah. So another thing we help our people with is to recognize, you know, am I catastrophizing? Am I, you know, dreaming up the worst possible situation that could possibly happen, and then emotionally responding to it as if it were true and if it were real? And then naming the facts, like what is actually going on here? Where's my imagination taking me? And then working through that. And then sometimes there are old wounds and triggers and things from our past, from our childhood, whatever, that we have to deal with. And they're just kind of stay hidden. So if we think of that iceberg model, right? So we see the behavior, we see that we're freaking out that, you know, for example, maybe my husband didn't call me and tell me that he was going to be late coming home. So immediately I go to, you know, he must be dead in the ditch somewhere.
Right, right. Yeah.
And so if that's where my brain is taking me, and then I'm making a mountain out of a molehill, and then it starts this huge argument. And, you know, and this is just one example, but maybe this is like kind of a habitual thing or whatever. What is that? There's most likely a deeper wound there of abandonment or neglect or some type of a fear. And so then helping people, you know, work on that, and then being able to bring it to Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, turn it over to him and invite him into the situation, invite him into those old wounds, those old traumas, and even into the present situation. Then communication, right? To work with those people that are closest to us in our lives, to learn to communicate and say, this is what's going on, or this is how I've been reacting and responding. And I've learned that this is why. And this is what I hope and plan to do different in the future. And sometimes even holding those people accountable to help us, you know, remember this new way of life that we're really trying to strive for.
Wow. Okay. That's very good. Last question, Lacey, because we're running short on time here, but just one practical thing, one practical suggestion for somebody to be more firmly become and move toward being more firmly anchored in Christ.
I would say having a structured prayer life and starting with, you know, if you have God as your personal Lord, God, and Savior. And that starts with a simple prayer of inviting Jesus into your heart. And there is this picture from, I think, the 1700s, maybe, of Jesus knocking on the door. Right. And it really represents the door of our heart. And if somebody's never done that, you know, that's what somebody did for me when I was 8. And I really feel that that's what set me apart from most of the people that I knew in my life, because it really made, you know, God my Lord. And I saw him as a father and tender and loving and caring and kind. Because if we see God as just a judge or some off distance person, that cares about everybody else, but not me, I can't really grow in a relationship in that. My prayer life isn't going to go anywhere. So I would say really start with that. And that he cares about you. He cares about whatever it is that you're going through, whatever change it is. And then I know I'm going on and on, but reach out to, you know, somebody else for help, to seek that wisdom and that guidance and that counsel, because often we're stuck in our own cesspools of our brain and we just can't simply sort it out alone. And again, St. Ignatius' wisdom there.
Amen. Well said, Lacey. Always a pleasure to have you on the program, Lacey. Thanks for taking the time and being with us again.
Yes. Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless you. Edge of the Red Sea Ministries can be found online at edgeoftheredseaministries.org. Make sure and check it out. Well, don't go away. We'll be back in just a moment to share some upcoming events happening right here in our archdiocese. We'll be right back.
Our society was built on the concept of I owe God. Now we don't owe God anything. God owes us. We're supposed to be entertained by God. And our civilization is not doing that well, except in those places where people take the holy sacrifice of the Mass seriously. people would say, Father, you should make the Mass more entertaining. And I would say, on the contrary, I'm trying to make it more boring. And they would say, you're doing a fine job.
Father Simon Says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, thanks so much for listening. We like it when people listen to us. And you know what else we like?
We do.
Paul is back. Paul, what else do we like? We like it when people like us.
Like us. Please like us. We need to be liked.
You can do that by going to practicingcatholicshow.com, finding links to our social media accounts there, or just go to your favorite social media platform, whatever that may be, and search for Practicing Catholic Show. Look at our posts there, listen to them, and like them and share them. That helps others to discover the show. Thanks for all you do to help making the show more well-known. I'll get it out there. There we go. All right, here's some stuff we got coming your way. Coming up on August the 23rd, so it's a little ways off yet, but it's coming up quick, folks. It's a summer at Father's House at St. Henry's in Monticello. It's a great way to wind up the summer, I think. Here it is, from 6:30 to 9 p.m. Join us for a fun outdoor concert fundraiser. It's got live music, great food, and a relaxed summer vibe. Bring your friends, bring your lawn chairs, and enjoy the evening with us at St. Henry's. Find out more, head over to the Catholic Spirits website at thecatholicspirit.com. Again, that's August 23rd from 6:30 to 9 p.m., a summer at Father's House at St. Henry's in Monticello.
And St. Mary of the Lake in White Bear Lake is offering a special memory care mass for those living with dementia, along with their families and caretakers. It will be a shorter, more comfortable service held in the chapel, followed by time to connect over hospitality. The next gatherings are coming up on August 21st and then October 23rd from 1:30 to 2:30 p.m. For more details, you can visit the Catholic Spirit website at thecatholicspirit.com. Again, that's coming up at St. Mary of the Lake in White Bear, August 21st and October 23rd from 1:30 to 2:30 p.m.
Hey, and if you're looking for a peaceful getaway, who isn't? Join us for the August Silent Retreat, August 7th through the 10th at the Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake. It's a chance to step away from the noise, enter into prayer, reflection, and rest. The retreat includes 4 conference talks, guided prayer, spiritual direction, holy hour, time for personal reflection or confession. You can find out more by heading over to thecatholicspirit.com. That's thecatholicspirit.com. And that's coming up August 7th through the 10th at Franciscan Retreats in Prior Lake.
I like the way you put that, Paul, that who isn't looking for a peaceful getaway?
Oh,
I
think always.
Exactly. Yeah, very true. Yeah. And hey, how about it was announced earlier this week, very exciting news, St. John Henry Cardinal Newman is to be made a Doctor of the Church. How about that?
It's so cool. Oh.
I mean, I know myself and others were just thinking this is only right that he should be made a Doctor of the Church. But apparently when Pope Leo the 14th agrees, then it happens.
You got it.
Oh, it's so good. Well, Paul, it's good to have you back. Did you have a good time away?
Wonderful time. Yeah, wonderful. Excellent. Time. Plan on going away again soon.
For one of those peaceful getaways we were just talking about. Is that right?
You got it.
I like it. I loved it so much I may never come back.
You never know.
That's so good. Well, it is good to have you back. It's good to hear your voice. I'm glad you do sound a bit refreshed, if I may say so.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. And that's a good thing. That's what needs to happen when we do our little getaways, as it were.
Yes, that's true.
But, you know, the relentless task of doing this show. No, I'm just kidding. The joyful task of doing this show is going to continue regardless of who's away and who's not. Next week, we've got another show. Bishop Eisen is back for his monthly visit. He's going to discuss the vital role that godparents play in a child's spiritual formation. So make sure and tune into that, especially if you are or know godparents. Matt Gerlach, head of Chesterton Academy, reflects on a successful school year and how faith has been thoroughly woven into classroom life. And Marcus Roessler is going to share the powerful story of his and his wife's marriage journey. That's tempting me because I don't know this story. So I'm looking forward to hearing it.
That should be interesting.
Yeah. I mean, I'm hooked. I hope you're hooked too.
I take it he has some hook to.
I assume so. Yeah, not more than we just met and fell in love and got married. Yeah, right. All right. Well, that's all coming up next time. Thanks for listening this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.